understand. I don't know. Thanks. I'm just standing there, and I realized that this man right here, you know what he did? Last Sunday, he got engaged. Forgot to mention that. I just hope that girl realizes what she's doing. That's the only thing I can say. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you that because of Jesus, we dwell in the Holy of Holies. We dwell in the presence of Almighty God. But even more than this, this incredible truth, you make us the Holy of Holies because your Spirit dwells within us. Your Spirit dwells within us corporately as a church, universal. And your Spirit dwells within us individually as people. And in spite of ourselves, you make us the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. And not only do we dwell in your presence, but you dwell in us. The truth is, God, that reality is beyond my ability to understand. And so we take it on faith. And yet, you make it so that there is evidence of your indwelling. Evidence of you dwelling within us as a church and as a person, and that is the fruit, the result of the Spirit. Which we're taking some time to talk about and try to understand and yield ourselves to through these summer months. And so as we think about this some more today, teach us, transform us, make it more evident that we are the Holy of Holies. Surely by your grace, by your marvelous, wonderful, amazing grace. And because we are prone to wander, and yet you remain faithful. So teach us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I don't get very far in thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and this whole teaching that Paul gives us by the inspiration of the Spirit in Galatians without remembering a sermon that I heard on tape years and years ago. It was a sermon by a preacher by the name of Stuart Briscoe. Stuart Briscoe, I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but he was a popular guy, probably about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, got a number of books out. And I don't really remember much about the sermon series except this story that he told. He talked about as he was preaching through the fruit of the Spirit one evening, a lady approached him after the sermon. And she was quite upset, quite irate. And she said to Briscoe, "Why don't you preach some sermons that are helpful to people?" He's sort of taken aback by this. I mean, we try to preach sermons that are helpful. He said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, why don't you talk about some things that are practical?" And he could see that there was some stuff underlying these words. And so he said, "Well, explain to me what you mean." She said, why don't you preach some sermons that are going to help me and my husband in our marriage?" "Well, what?" She said, "Well, my marriage is like a war zone. And my husband, he hardly ever speaks to me. And when he does speak to me, the words that are critical and words that are harsh. Why don't you preach some sermons that teach us to live differently than that? And what about the fact that he's so impatient with each other? And you know what? I don't think, this is where the tears began, I don't think that he loves me anymore." And Briscoe said to her, "Well, if your husband were more patient, would that be better?" And she said, "Yeah, that would be a lot better. And how about if his words were kind and when you disagreed that he spoke gently to you, would that make your marriage better?" She said, "Yeah, that would make my marriage a whole lot better. Yes, yes, yes."
And Bishop said, so if the fruit of the Spirit were evident in your husband's life and in your life, then your marriage would be what you hope it to be. And the lady stopped and the tumblers fell into place. And she realized that there are a few passages in the Word of God that are more practical, that are more helpful, that are more needed and real than the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I thought about that lady as I was preparing for today. I think because at its root, what that lady wanted was peace. Peace in her life, peace in her marriage, instead of unhappiness, instead of squabbling and impatience. She wanted peace. And the truth is, she's not alone, is she? For centuries, humankind have experienced the desperate search for peace. On a personal level, on a national level, on an international level, there's this desperate hunger, this desperate thirst for peace. We're often living with a deep longing for peace. Whether we look into the eyes of people like this woman who fought with her husband nightly, or the teenage girl who goes up into her room on weekends and cuts her arms up to mask some of the pain that she's feeling. Or we listen to those people who are exhausted and fear-filled because they live in war-torn countries of Africa and the Middle East and around the world. There's a desperate longing, truth be told, for peace. For peace. And through the centuries, religions and philosophers have offered up all sorts of definitions and all sorts of suggestions and possible pathways to have the kind of peace that people so often want. Some have said that, well, the pain and the disruption in our life, it comes from relationships. And so the path to peace is complete detachment. If you want peace in your life, then you've got to realize that you need to cut off your heart, cut off your affections, cut off your desires for anything or anybody else. And when you've reached complete detachment, then you'll find nirvana, you'll find peace, and you will have the peace you want if you just detach yourself from everybody and everything. And other people have said, peace, the serenity that we desire, the quietness of our mind comes to mind. We can have that when we become self-sufficient. When we get to ourselves in the place of life where we have enough money, where we have enough power, where we have enough freedom, where we have enough whatever, and when all of these resources are available to us, when we become self-sufficient, then we're going to have the kind of peace that we all desire. And the other side counters and says, no, you don't understand. Peace has to have, it's got to be broader than the individual. It's got to be social. And so when everybody's equal and there are no more powerful and powerless, when there are no more rich and there are no more poor, when everything is shared out equally, then all of us in the world will have peace. And others tell us to imagine. Imagine there is no heaven, or imagine there is no hell, or imagine there are no countries or religion too, and then we can imagine all the people living in peace. The search for peace. All kinds of suggestions as to what peace is and how we can get there. Some scholars call peace the universal quest of humanity. Well, our task today is threefold, really. What I hope to do is three things. One is to help us understand what God means when he speaks in the Scripture about offering us peace. And the second thing is to get us on the path toward peace, to make sure that we do our part in having the fruit of the Spirit, peace in our life. Because you'll see, it is a cooperation. And then thirdly is, of course, hopefully, to have us not only experience God's peace, but to become makers of peace, to become a people who infuse other people's lives with God's peace. So let's start off. What do we mean by peace? What do we mean by peace? I don't know, maybe you're like me. When I first think about peace, the first thing that comes to mind when I think about peace is sort of peace within my heart. You know, the sense of quietness, the sense that all is right inside of me, in my heart and in my mind, where you just kind of,
And certainly that sense of peace, the peace of our hearts, is in part what God speaks about in the Bible. We just finished studying the book of Romans, and as he gets towards the end of the book, Paul writes this prayer for them. He says this in Romans 5:15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this peace within the heart, peace within myself, is part of what the Bible speaks about. But to tell you the truth, that is far too narrow of an understanding of peace. As a matter of fact, it is not the emphasis of Scripture. As a matter of fact, some scholars argue, and I think they're right, he said, you will not find in the Bible any verses of Scripture which have this kind of inner peace as the be-all and the end-all, as the end goal. It's part of things, but it's never the goal that God says, I'm just going to give you peace within your heart. That's never the ultimate for God. Even in this prayer, take a look at it. What does he say? I'm going to pray that God would fill you with joy and peace. Why? So that God's peace, God's joy, God's Spirit will flow out of you and over other people. So the end result is that you become a peacemaker. So inner personal peace is part of it, but it's far from the whole story. Well, the next thing that comes to mind is peace with God and with people. And here we begin to get much closer to the understanding and the emphasis of Scripture. I mean, we can all think of conflicts that we've had with people, whether they be at work or in our neighborhood or even in the home or in our schools. And we can think about conflicts that, boy, I sure wish there was peace in that conflict. I wish there was peace in that relationship. We're ready to say that. Most of us are not quite ready to say, I wish I had peace with God, because we don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God. And yet the Scripture is very plain. That those of us who are outside of Christ have placed ourselves in the position of enmity with God. Those are harsh words, and we don't like to hear them, and we want to reject them, and it doesn't seem right because it's, you know, at worst, most of us want to be indifferent to God, and yet from God's perspective, you're in the kingdom of light or of darkness. You're either for me, you're against me. Hard for us to take in this society where tolerance and all of these things, which can be good things, but it's hard for us to accept that Scripture says we are enemies of God. Well, of course, the peace that the Scripture promises is that through Jesus, it settles the enmity between God and people. And not only that, but Jesus breaks down all that divides us. And Jesus so infuses us with his love that it overflows, that even those who were formerly our enemies become people that we love, and peace breaks out in those relationships. But here's what I really want to drive home. The first thing I really want to get in our hearts and our minds this morning. Point number one, okay, ready? Get your pens out. This is the number one thing I want you to understand first. We need to understand that the peace that God offers, the peace that Jesus delivers, the peace that the Spirit enables, is more than just the absence of conflict. It's more than just the absence of conflict. You see, we tend to view peace in rather negative terms. We seem to think of it as the absence of pain in the body or in our mind or in our relationships. And we think that peace is just getting rid of the garbage. But you see, amongst God's people, amongst the Jews and those who have been grafted in, amongst us, peace is a term that epitomizes the perfection of relationships. It is not just and only the absence of conflict and the absence of negative things. It is the perfection of relationships in whatever circumstances they find themselves. And it so signifies, it's something very, very positive. Not just the absence of negative and of pain, but of something positive. It means really peace. God's peace means everything that makes for a person's highest good and promotes the best relationships. The peace of Scripture is the Jewish concept of shalom, which means not primarily the absence of opposition or difficulties or pain, but it means personal and relational wholeness. Wholeness. As a matter of fact,
We can take the word peace and substitute it for the word of salvation in all of its glory. Because you see, salvation isn't just getting to go to heaven when you die. Salvation in the scripture is the restoration of all things to being right. The restoration of all things to being the way that God designed them to be. It's the wholeness of life that existed before the fall. The peace of scripture is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. So that we're no longer just, we're not at war with God anymore, but we become children of God. And we're not just not arguing with our spouse anymore, but instead we become one with our spouse. And it's not just coexisting okay with our neighbor, but enriching our neighbor's life. And it's not just cooperating with your boss or with your employee, it's furthering the life of your boss or your employee. Do you see the difference? It's not just the absence of negativity. It's the existence of all that is right in person and in relationships. All right, well, that's what peace is. How do we go about gaining peace? What's our part to play? Well, of course, it all begins with the God of peace. I mean, we understand this. Even though we place ourselves in the position of enmity with God, we become estranged and separated and at war with people that we live with and live around and work with. In spite of all of this, God describes himself as the God of peace, the God who wants to restore this wholeness. And as the God of peace, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, comes as our peace. He creates our peace. He takes all the sin of life that causes disruption and wreckage upon himself, and he creates peace. And so the gospel is called the gospel of peace. So the path to peace, the path to wholeness, begins with taking Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And we sort of understand that. We spend a lot of time talking about that. So let's just put that as the base and move on to what I want to emphasize this morning. While it all begins with accepting Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it does not end there. If we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit of peace in our life, there are things that we need to do. We need to learn what it is to live by the Spirit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit that we find here at the end of chapter 5, to really understand how it is that we can gain that fruit, those results in our life, we have to go back a number of verses and say, well, God says, this is what you will do, live by the Spirit, and then the fruit will become evident. So what are these things that need to happen? Well, I think verse 16 is really a verse that we need to commit to memory and to our life and to our hearts. Verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's an amazing word. It's an amazing promise. Do you understand what it says? God says, if you will walk by the Spirit, then all of these things which cause disruption in our life, which all of these things which cause relationships to not be what they could be, which cause our separation from God, if you'll walk by the Spirit, then you will not, this is God's promise, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Gordon Fee calls this passage the most astounding promise in all the New Testament. And he calls this verse the Apostle Paul's ultimate command for the Christian life. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? How do we do that? Well, first of all, let's break it down. Three things. When Paul uses the word walk by the Spirit, the word walk, I don't know how you say it in Canadian. Walk. How do you? I don't know how you say it. Walk. How do you do it? Walk. Whatever. When you walk by the Spirit, you got to elongate the A. When you walk by the Spirit, this word walk is a metaphor for our whole life. Okay, understand this first of all. So point number one is to walk by the Spirit is to understand that Paul is saying commit our whole life to the Spirit. Our whole life, not just Sunday, not just our relationship, not just our money, not just this, not just that, but our entire life, our entire way of being, commit that to the Spirit. Because you see, this is God's gift to us. Verse 25 says, therefore, since you live by the Spirit. It's this whole sense that our entire being is to be governed by the Spirit. You got that? So our walk by the Spirit means that every single molecule of our body is committed to the Spirit. All right, so our whole life is to what? Is to live by the Spirit. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Two things. The first thing it means is to live our life in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by this is exactly what Scott said when, in his introductory sermon, remember when we started this whole thing, the fruit of the Spirit, Scott said, I want to take away one of the lies that we tend to believe, and the lie is, I'm only human. Remember, he had that whole portion of his sermon. If you don't remember it, go back and listen to it on the podcast. And Scott talked about how we're not only human, meaning we're fallen, we're broken, we're helpless, and all those things. He said, no, because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can become the full human being that Jesus was and is. The human being that God created before the fall. And so to walk by the Spirit means to live our life as not only human, but a Spirit-filled people. That we have this cognizance, this understanding that our entire life is held in the hands of Jesus and the Holy Spirit surrounds all of us. We do not live on a purely animal plane. We don't have to follow our instincts. We don't have to follow our desires. We don't have to react and respond and negative. All of these different things because we live in the realm of the Spirit. We live as spiritual beings. The second thing that to walk by the Spirit means is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit's power, God's power, flows through our life. Well, you ask the question, how do I get that? How can I possibly live by the power of the Spirit? Let me say something to you, which the great danger is that you'll dismiss it as a cliche. But I want to invite you to consider it and to try it for a week. And here it is. If I am going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, then that begins with me asking the Spirit to empower me, to pray and to ask. Had a great conversation with Greg Gall last Thursday at the men's breakfast. And let me set the conversation up for you, and you'll see what I mean. I don't know if you've heard or not, but it looks like God has been busy at work for us in the whole area of Glory Garden. And the question about where it is we're going to have Glory Garden once we relocate. Judith, I think it was, if I'm getting the story right, was reading the newspaper. And we believe the Spirit possibly, you know, we were checking it all out, led her to this. And what happens is this, is that the school board has decided that they need to have some after-school care. And the place that they are going to have the after-school care is Parkside School, just across the street. And the school board has invited us to host Glory Garden in Parkside School and provide a space, and the government provides money. And it's just an incredible thing that Karen, we're about, I would say we're 70, 80% down that road, right? And so it would seem to us at this point that the Lord has been guiding this and governing this and ensuring that in this part of town, in this location, this tremendous ministry of Glory Garden, this ministry we have primarily to single moms can continue right here. Now, that was sort of in the background, and Greg and I were talking about this, and Greg said, you know, he said, what this convicted me of, Alan, is how often I don't pray with expectation, how we don't pray with expectation. How so often we offer these prayers, and when Greg said this, it was so true. So often I pray, well, Lord, you know, there's this situation, so take care of that. But the honest truth is, I don't necessarily expect God to act in amazing ways. I don't. God help me, God forgive me, I know I'll pick up my final paycheck tomorrow or whatever. It's difficult. I mean, I sort of know intellectually that everything depends on God and yeah, blah, 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 but you get deep into my heart, I don't expect God to do miraculous things all the time. I think I just got to, you know, work really hard and push really hard and all that kind of stuff. And as I began thinking about the conversation I had with Greg and how the Spirit used that conversation to remind me that I have that tendency to think that God kind of wound things up and went away and he'll be back when Jesus comes later. As I thought about that, and I realized when I'm talking about the Spirit having power in my life, when I face temptations, when I face fears, when I face difficult circumstances, what I need to do first is to stop and to say, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me and empower me to do that which you will in this circumstance. And as much as it sounds like a cliche, I just want to invite you to try it this week. When you face that temptation, when you want to react in a way that's not Christ-like, when you want to do something that you're tempted to do, or you're resisting something God's calling you to do, I just invite you to stop and to say, Lord, I want to walk by your Spirit so that I do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Holy Spirit, give me the power now to do that which I know is right. Just a quick prayer. And just see. Because I want to suggest to you that living by the power of the Spirit begins with simply asking the Spirit to empower us. So, first step in getting the peace of God in our life, getting the wholeness of God in our life, is to walk by the Spirit. The second step, you go down to verse 18, and it says this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the second step is that I be led by the Holy Spirit, not only empowered by him, not only live in his realm, but that I be led by him. Now, that's a word that we use around churches all the time, right? The Spirit led me. And we have in this sense, if you're not used to the lingo, when people speak that way, what it usually means is that they had this sort of inner urge in their heart and in their mind and their being to do something. And so sometimes you may have experienced it, you know, that you're having a bit of a bad day or whatever, and all of a sudden somebody that you haven't heard from a long time ago phoned you up and says, how are you doing? You've just been on my heart. I just felt led to call you. You talk about that, right? Those different things. Oftentimes, and that's the Spirit leading. And that happens. And the more we become in tune to the Spirit, more sensitive we are to the Spirit, the more that happens in our life. But here's what I want you to understand. Gordon Fee, who is a Pentecostal teacher, right? So he's big into the Spirit's leading, right? But he says this. He says, while this idea of being led by the Spirit, by these immediate promptings is involved here, it is not the emphasis of this passage. The emphasis of this passage is to live our life in general obedience to God's word. Because you see, God's word is the sword of the Spirit. And what Fee's explaining that Paul is saying to us is we want the peace of God in our life. If I want this wholeness of relationship, then as much as the Spirit enables me and empowers me to do, I live my life according to the teaching of the Word of God. Because that's the leading of the Spirit. And I set up these structures and these approaches to life which are God-designed. And then the Spirit breathes life into it. And I live my life this way. And that's being called being led by the Spirit. And then the more we do that, the more we're able to hear those individual specific promptings and be led that way. Third thing that we need to do, if we want the fruit of peace to be evident in our life and in this church, it's found in verse 25, and that is to keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25 is an interesting verse because it says, it's this perfect balance between what God does and what we do. It begins in verse 25 with, since we live by the Spirit, that's the indicative truth. That's the statement that's real. That's the statement that God makes you. You live by the Spirit. I have given you my Spirit to dwell within you so that you can live the Christian life. But now here's your part. Keep in step with the Spirit. You know, this is a very, very interesting word, this keep in step with the Spirit. It's a much different word than Paul uses with the word walk. Because what he uses here is a military word. And what he really is saying is, keep in marching line with the Spirit like an army of God moving forward. And what he's really driving at is this, that if we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm going to have peace in my life, then the Spirit of God needs to be the authority in my life. The Spirit of God needs to be my commander in chief as he speaks for Christ and the Father. You see, and what we need to understand is this essential truth, that the Spirit is in the business of conforming us toward the image of Christ, which means he's going to march us to those places in our life which are least like Jesus. Here comes the toughest part of having the fruit of the Spirit in our life, is that the Spirit is going to march me and going to march you to those places that we don't much look like Jesus. He's going to take us there and make us deal with it at the foot of the cross. Which means that the Holy Spirit is going to march us and take us to places of pain in our life. He's going to, it never ceases to amaze me whether you're talking about, you know, professional counseling that you may speak to, or I may speak to, or Alcoholics Anonymous, or Narcotics Anonymous, or some of the Christian books that are talking about. If we're talking about our spiritual life, if we're talking about getting peace in our life, if we're talking about getting wholeness in our life, those places of pain in our life need to be dealt with. The Spirit will take us there. Even though we resist, the Sergeant Major Spirit will order us to go that place. I remember I was really helped in this area when I was in school last time by this book by Stephen Siemens, Wounds That Heal, Bringing Our Hurts to the Cross. He and his dad, David Siemens, if you go onto Amazon and you look up their books, they do all sorts of theological reflection on suffering and on personal suffering, and there's workbooks and different things to help you through. But I remember I was assigned this book. Stephen Siemens was one of my professors. And I remember I was reading this book and I started to cry at a portion of it. And Sheena came down and said, "Alan, what's wrong?" Because the Spirit had used this book to take me to a place of pain in my life. And the place of pain had to do with something that is not very Christ-like in my life, in that I like to control my life. I don't really care about controlling anybody else's life. You can do whatever you want, unless it affects me. I like to have control. I like to have control of my schedule. I like to have control of what I eat. I like to have control. I like to have control. And the reason for that is because of pain in my life, of disappointments, growing up as a kid with friends and different things, not my family, God bless, and a tremendous family. And so I came to the point, Scott understands this joke. Right, Scott? Which says what? When I go, what does that mean?
Two people you can trust, me and Jesus.
That's right. This is the point of pain that I came to conclude that, you know what? Really, there's two people I'm going to trust, me and Jesus. Everyone else will do me dirt in the end. They might not mean to, but, you know, someone comes to me. Oh, yeah? Well, it's very, very hard to live your life like Jesus if your first approach to somebody is, yeah, well, how are you going to do me? Because you don't relate to that person very well then. And so the Spirit, as I was reading that book, he took me to this place, which talked about, I've talked to you about before, about how God gives us new names. And the Spirit said, Alan, excuse me a minute. The Spirit said, Alan, the name that you've been living with is controller. And if you're going to have peace in your life, if you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if you're going to live like Jesus, then you need to change your name to truster. Because that's what Jesus did. And even though there's pain in it, and there's death in it, and there's all of that stuff, there's an incredible richness in it. And so be sure of this. As you keep in step with the Spirit, he will take you to places of pain in your life. And he'll have you put them before the cross and deal with it so that you can have peace. Not only will the Spirit take you to places of pain, the Spirit will take you to places of sin in your life. Last week, I was convicted. I'm sorry to keep telling stories about myself, but I've been on holiday, so I can't use anyone else. That's a joke. You know, as I was sitting here last Sunday listening to Scott preach, Scott knew I was so happy that Scott was going to preach on joy. Because I hate preaching on joy. And Scott knew this, so as an act of grace, even though I'd sort of misscheduled my holidays, he said, I'll preach that one for you, Al. And here's why I hate preaching on joy. Because, that's kind of disgusting, wipe sweat off. Sorry.
Because although intellectually, I understand this whole Christian deal about there's a difference between joy and happiness, and I can get up and, you know, happiness is uncertain circumstances. Joy is that which is within us. All that stuff. In my mind, I understand that. But here, I don't. I don't know if you're in that spot or not. You're probably not. You're a lot more righteous than I am. But and so I don't like preaching on it because I don't experientially understand what it was. So I'm sitting and I'm listening to Scott last week. And if I were to take Scott's sermon and try and boil it down into something simple that I can understand and live with, if I take all that stuff he taught, it was basically this, that the degree of joy in my life is directly proportional to the kingdom focus of my life. Right? Remember, we had that whole list of things at the end, you know, God's love, God's priority, all those different God. But it all boils down to this. And so as I'm sitting there listening, I'm thinking to myself, okay, Jones, you don't want to preach on joy because you're afraid that you don't have the joy quotient you should have as a follower of God. You're too up and down on this whole happiness thing. If that's so, then, and if Scott is right, which I think he is, then that's because you don't have a kingdom focus enough in your life. Because there's too much focus on your happiness, Alan. And you know what? I think that's right. I think that sin is evident in my life. And I'll tell you how I know it. Because when God doesn't do what I want him to do, I get ticked off. Especially if something, we're trying to do something for God and then he shafts us. I'm mad. And I, okay, fine, whatever. And I go out and read a whole bunch of books on investments, and I look at investment property, and I do all of these different things in my spare time. Not on work time, you're okay. But in terms of where my heart's at, because I'm picked off of God. Well, why am I picked off of God? Because he's not running his kingdom the way I, the all-wise Alan, think it should be run. Well, no wonder I don't have the joy quotient in my life that I need to have. Because I don't have the kingdom focus of whatever, Lord. Whatever, it is what you want, and as you work it out, and eternally you will work this out. And so the Spirit marched me to a place of sin in my life, because it's very difficult to have peace when you're mad at God all the time. He marched me to this place of sin and dealt me. The Spirit will march you to places of challenge in your life to give you peace. The Spirit will take us to confront the fears that we live with. The Spirit will take us to confront challenges and issues that are new to us and strange to us. He'll take us into a foreign land that we're not comfortable being there. The Spirit will take us to those places to make us more like Jesus. What the peace of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, of peace, then I and you and all of us need to learn to keep in step, to obey the marching orders of the Spirit. And it's a military term, because some of that stuff is tough stuff. And we don't do it recreationally. We do it because it's battle and warfare and hard. So, let me give you the big three as we finish up. Number one, we said we want to learn what peace is. And we came to understand that the peace of God is the wholeness of salvation. Not just the absence of that which is bad, but the completion of the kingdom of God in our life and on earth as God intended. And how is it that we can have this peace? Well, obviously, we become followers of Jesus, but we don't just end there with a confession and baptism. Instead, we participate with the Spirit in producing that peace by walking with the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, by marching with the Spirit. And as we do these things and we begin to experience peace in our lives, and then there's one more step that God invites us to do, and that is to become peacemakers. Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the children, called the children of God, because they act like God. And our great joy and privilege is to go to those who are involved in our life, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, and by the power of the Spirit, infuse peace
into their lives and into that circumstance. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for this great promise of peace, wholeness, restoration. Father, we thank you that you have done your part. You have established peace. You have sent Jesus to be our peace. And you invite us to do our part, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, I ask that this week, that you would keep this in the forefront of our minds, that we might be able to experience your peace, but more than this, to become peacemakers for the sake of your kingdom glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.